Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you. Looking good and looking forward to spending some time right now, spending a few minutes here as we open up God's Word and read from it together and think about it together. Continue to look at the concept of worship that we have been for the last few weeks now. Before we begin, let me say just a couple of things. We are indeed so thankful, as Brother Billy Joe mentioned just a second ago. We're so thankful for Ella and Madeline, who have obeyed the gospel this last week. And we're excited about them and excited about the decision that they made. And we celebrate with them and their families. And if you haven't already encouraged these young ladies yet, then we encourage you to do that very soon. We love them and their families and are so thankful for them. Also, something else I want to encourage you to do is to be praying for our group that's down in Panama, as they are right outside of Panama City on the mission trip for the week. And they got in safely a couple of days ago and are beginning in earnest today the work, as after they have worshiped together this morning, they will open up the clinic and bring people in to share the necessary things that they need to be healthy and to make it through another day. And then they will be sharing with them the message they need to be healthy and make it through eternity. So it's a great, great opportunity. And be praying for them that the work goes well and that hearts are touched and they make it home to us safely in short order. What we've been doing here in the last several weeks is considering what it is to worship and considering why it is that worship must be a priority for us. As we have said time and time again, sort of the foundational statement for what we're thinking about, the way we're looking through this, is that genuine worship is a response to divine truth. I hope that is a statement that sticks with you. Genuine worship is a response to what God has revealed, to what He wants His people to do. And so this means, as we try to know what worship is and we make worship a priority, what we're going to say is this: my week is going to revolve around my time with God, and my week is going to revolve around my time with God's people. I'm going to carve out, I'm going to schedule time to assemble in worship. I'm going to carve out and I'm going to schedule time to worship. These things come before worldly obligations. Now, it's true. It's absolutely true that every minute of every day, what we ought to be seeking to do is to make sure that we are in tune with God. We ought to seek to be salt and light in a world that so desperately needs it, a world that needs the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We ought to seek to be salt and light each and every day. But as a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to make worship, I'm going to make assembling with the saints, I'm going to make that a priority. Today, what we're going to do is talk about and think about the goals of a day of worship. Because it's one thing to say, I'm going to make assembling with God's people a priority. It's another thing to think, okay, well, once we've gotten together, what are the goals now? What are we going to try and accomplish? What are we going to try and get out of this time together? Well, so that's why we've said that part of preparation is beginning with the end in mind. I came across a quote from one Jewish rabbi who said, the pious Jew — notice he's distinguishing just between a Jew and a pious Jew — he says, a pious Jew is not the one who merely observes every Sabbath, but a pious Jew is one who prepares themselves for the Sabbath. I like that statement. I would say this, and putting it into terms of the New Testament: a disciple of Christ is not simply someone who assembles with the saints, but a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who thinks about, schedules, carves out that opportunity to assemble and worship and thinks about what is going to be accomplished in that time. So we're going to ask ourselves this morning, what are we trying to accomplish when we assemble? When God's people come together and worship as directed, here's what we need to know. Wonderful results will be observed. But it means that we've given thought. Throughout the week, we've given thought to this day. When we woke up this morning, we began to get ourselves ready, begin to get our families ready. As we approached and then entered the building this morning, did you think about what was to be accomplished and how you might contribute to what was going to be accomplished? Well, what I want us to do is use the concept of Sabbath. As Brother Mark has already read for us from Exodus 31, I want us to use the concept of Sabbath to help us think through the issue. Because even though the way in which God expects us to worship has changed, and we talked about that in each epoch of time, what God expects and demands of His people has changed, we know that according to Colossians 2:14 and passages such as that, the old law has been nailed to the cross. That's not up for debate. We understand that. We don't turn to the pages of the Old Testament to tell us how to worship and how to be saved. But we do know that in Romans 15:4, the Bible tells us quite plainly the things that are written aforetime, that which was written in the Old Testament, can instruct us and give us hope. One of the ways in which it can instruct us is to tell us the way that God views the way His people come together. The way God views assembly. He often called it holy convocation in the Old Testament. A time of coming together, assembling together for the purposes of glorifying God and being made more holy. He's got expectations. And so we look at that. We go back and look at the day of worship. We look at Sabbath keeping, knowing it's no longer required in that way. But seeing that what God asked of the ancient Israelites is absolutely, it's helpful when it comes to knowing what happens and what God plans to happen on a day of worship. So, observing the Sabbath is no longer a matter of life and death. If it was, I would dare say, I didn't come and check, but I dare say in all the different activities that we engaged in yesterday, I would dare say no one here engaged in a time of assembly and worship. Certainly none of you went to a temple and sacrificed any animals, I don't think, unless I just didn't hear about it. So if Sabbath keeping, the way that it's spoken of here in a place like Exodus 31, if Sabbath keeping is still a matter of life and death, then we've put ourselves in a dangerous position. In reading these passages about the Sabbath, we learn that God has expectations. And in a nutshell, here they are. First and foremost, God expects to be given glory. He expected to be praised and to be magnified on the day of worship. That has not changed. On a day like this morning, on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when God's people come together, first and foremost, God expects to be glorified. But also, we'll read, and we're going to go through this, we'll see, He also expects what we might call, what the text of the New Testament calls, outsiders. God expects outsiders to be influenced in a righteous way on a day of worship. And He also expects His own people, God expects His people to be molded. He expects His people to be motivated on a day of worship. So we're going to think through those things together. And it starts here, of course, that on a day like this, when God's people come together, that first and foremost, God expects a major result to be that God will be glorified. If you've got your Bibles open there to Exodus 31, where Brother Bowman read a minute ago, I want you to look at verse 13. God tells Moses, this is what you're going to stand in front of the people and say. Here's part of what I'm expecting on this day when you come together. You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and here it is, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctified you. This is a day to remember how wonderful and how powerful God is. In effect, God says to His people here in this passage, you're going to remember, you're going to purposefully, you're going to make an effort to pause and reflect on how I saved you. You're going to stop everything else. Everything else in the world is going to come to a screeching halt. And what you are going to do is spend serious time reflecting on how I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you from Egypt. You were slaves for centuries, but because of me and my power, I saved you. I not only saved you from Egypt, I saved you from yourself. I not only saved you from the oppression of Pharaoh, I saved you from your sin. The mistakes that you made, the rebellion you engaged in, I saved you in every way in which a man needed to be rescued from other men and from eternity. I saved you. Now, reflecting on that, don't you think I should be praised? When you stop and you think about that, how I have rescued you, given you freedom, pulled you from the depths and placed you on a high plane, don't you think I deserve that? I've done what no one else can do. And so now he says, so you will praise me for what I have done. You will praise me for what I am doing. You will praise me for what I will do. You will praise me. And so he says, what I've done here, verse 13, he says, I have sanctified you. I have set you apart. I have lifted you up, made you special. The way they would think about it is very specifically, they've been saved, they've been rescued. And so God says, I've set you apart from all the other world. I have sanctified you. And so now what he expects is what we might call mutual sanctification. I sanctified you. I set you apart. And now what you must do is set me apart. I've placed you in a place where you're set on a mantle and special, as it were. So now what you must do for me is consider me placed in a place that is special. Go to a place like Leviticus chapter 10, and it's going to be emphasized here that God's people are to recognize that God is to be lifted up and set apart. You know how the first two verses of Leviticus 10 go. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 speaks of Aaron's sons. He's got a number of sons, but singles out Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, raised up by Aaron and Moses to know the will of God, to know the plan of God, and then to carry out those actions, the priestly functions for the rest of the people, for the children of Israel. And they know where they're to go to get their burning embers and to bring them to the altar. They know what they're to do, and yet they choose to go to another place and bring a different type of worship before God. And so God strikes them down. Now, this is the passage I want you to key on, verse 3, Leviticus 10, verse 3. So Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, those who come before me to engage in worship, those who are near me, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Among those who come before me in worship, I demand to be set apart, to be seen as different. Those who come before me, I'll be sanctified. And before all the people, I'll be glorified. And then Paul would write it this way in Romans chapter 15 at verse 6. He says, you know what our purpose is as we seek to live in harmony with one another, as we seek to be kind and live at peace with one another, but above all things, as we seek to live at peace with God, what we're going to seek to do is this, Romans 15 verse 6, that together with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unity that we display both in life and in worship should glorify God. So in a special way, we understand that God's people assemble together for the purpose. When they assemble together for their worship, they have the goal of glorifying God. God told ancient Israel, you're going to set aside this day for this purpose of worshiping me and glorifying my name. And that goal remains the same today. The first day of every week, Acts 20 verse 7, the day the Lord Jesus conquered the grave. The first day of the week, the day the Lord Jesus left behind an empty tomb. That's the day that's now set aside to glorify the name of God in a very special way. Now, if glorifying God was all that we were doing today, if that was the only thing that was accomplished today, if that was the only result of our worship, we'd be accomplishing something great. However, when we begin with this goal in mind, numerous other feats are accomplished. And here's the next item on the list that I want us to think about, is that on a day of worship, one of the beautiful results is that outsiders are evangelized. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, at verse 10, there in where we see the passage where the Ten Commandments are being given, the fourth one begins at verse 8, saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do your work. But notice verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock. But then he says this, not even the sojourner, not even the visitor, not even the outsider. Here you are, Israelites. You've got your family units. You've got your extended family. You know who you are and where you're from and what you're doing. You've got your livestock. You've got your property. On this day, all of you shut down. You think about, you reflect on who I am, and you rest. And that includes the outsider. That includes the sojourner. That includes the one who spends a little time with you, whether it's one day or one week or one year. He says there, finishing up that verse, verse 10, he says, even the sojourner who's within your gates. Now, the same thing is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. He says that they, that means your servants, the travelers, let all of them rest with you. That's Deuteronomy 5:14. So this day of worship was to affect everyone. It was to affect even those who were, you know, he said, including those who are not part of your normal routine. They were going to, when they came in and were inside your gates, the way it's described, when they are there with you, he says, they're going to hear. The outsider will hear about what God has done. They'll hear about the power that God displayed in Egypt. They'll hear about the way that God took care of you in the wilderness. They'll hear about the manna supplied and the quail supplied and the water supplied. They'll hear about the way God saw and heard and rescued. They'll hear about God's power and what He'd done. And they too would be refreshed as they reflected on who they were, where they were going. And they would enjoy this time of worship and rest. And so He tells them, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, God tells them, look, what you do should affect everyone. And so that's why we would say that on a day like today, our worship should not only include certain things that are recognizable to those who've been brought up in the church, those who spent every day of their lives, as it were, every year of their lives growing up, hearing these things about these eternal truths of the gospel. We should also speak to those who are outside, so that the hearts and the minds of all can be touched. Explanations need to be given for what's going on. That's one of the reasons why we take the time, whether it's just for a few minutes or whatever the case might be, we take the time to give special attention to the Lord's Supper. Whether a passage is read or some thoughts are shared to help us focus not only on the task at hand of recognizing the sacrifice of Christ, but of letting others know, this is what we're doing. This is why we do it. Our song should express truth in certain ways that can appeal to those who are learning and growing. Our prayers should be spoken in a way that all can understand and appreciate. People of all stripes, no matter what you look like, no matter where you're from, we will face the wrath of God if we dare not treat every last person with the same amount of love and respect. That means whether you've known them for 1,000 years or just met them for the first time, God expects that when we assemble together like this, that every last person is made to feel welcome. So practically speaking, that means being kind, being welcoming. Theologically speaking, that means showing them what is done, what's happening here. It's based upon Scripture. But also there's this, is that outsiders should see the way that the insider, to just use that language, is anxious to participate. They've seen that, look, there's something to this. So due to the way that the current people participate, they can look around and see that people are engaged and it's making a powerful impact on their hearts and their lives. Because if they look around and see hundreds of people sleepwalking, that will make a powerful impact as well. But not one that's righteous or good or helpful. Consider the way Paul wrote these things to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, where in this section of 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about times when God's people have assembled together. He uses that phrase several times. When you come together, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? This is being spoken in the context of utilizing spiritual gifts, first century spiritual gifts. But the concept remains the same. Verse 24 says this, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters the assembly, he's convicted by all when he hears the message, when he hears the message of God. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. You see, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 14, the expectation is things are being done in such a way when God's people assemble that people can come from the outside and recognize, I'm a sinner. God's the powerful one who rescues and saves. He's the one who deserves my praise. And I'm going to do that. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 10, the Bible says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been made known to all people. So outsiders are to be evangelized by what takes place on a day of worship. Now, don't misunderstand. Do not misunderstand, please. It would be a terrible, terrible mistake. In fact, it would be negligent of our Christian duties if we limited evangelism to this few moments each week. We're not excused from our day-to-day sharing the gospel. We're not excused from carrying out the Great Commission by telling other people about the empty tomb, the cross of Christ, and what has been done for us. So that is to continue. Your building relationships and telling other people about what Christ has done for you and what Christ needs to do for them, that must continue on. But then this morning can be an extension of that. That as we're together, we can talk about the fact that what we're seeking to do is praise God because we recognize, Romans 3:23, we're sinners. We recognize, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have a great, great Savior who has sought to rescue us. What he did was went to the cross, took our place, the place for criminals. The perfect, sinless one took our place, went to a tomb, and 3 days later, just like he said over and over, just like he predicted he would do, on the third day he rose, conquering death, thus telling each one of us we have hope, and that just like he was raised, we'll be raised. And if, as it says in Romans 6, if we'll be united with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection in a baptism, a watery grave, with him, we'll walk in a new life. And so we come together on a day like this to celebrate that, to know this is what we've been given and we want to glorify God for it. But thirdly, utilizing the concept of Sabbath, we also see that on a day of worship, what's to happen, a result, is that the church is to be purified. In Exodus 31 at verse 14, look at what he says here to those speaking of the Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. To profane this day, to treat this day with less than the reverence it required, was to invite death into your house. To see if one was willing. What God was doing here was this, among many things. He was blessing them greatly. I am telling you to rest. I'm telling you to take time off. I'm telling you to focus your energy and your heart on me. But then he says this. This is an extension of that. I'm testing you. I'm testing you to see if you're willing to sacrifice. How many of us would absolutely fail this and in every moment be in danger of being struck down if God continued to impress this same strict code to us today? Because he says, I'm looking to see, I'm testing you to see if you're willing to alter your normal schedule. I'm testing you, ancient Israelites, to see if you're willing to stop your hectic schedule. I'm testing you to see if you're willing to give up a few moments of plowing and reaping. You and I sometimes act like we're the first people ever to have busy schedules. We act like sometimes we're the first ones ever to be, you know, have schedules that are jam-packed. We're just so hectic. Oh, I'm so busy. You're fooling yourself if you think you're the first one that's ever done that. You're fooling yourself if you think you're the first one who's ever crowded too many things in and crowded God out. Going all the way back to Mount Sinai, God said, I'm testing you to see if you will stop those things of the world and really be devoted to me. Technology and opportunities, yes, those things have changed. But people haven't changed. People have always said, enough hours in the day, I better go gather some sticks, Roger. I better go get a few more things. I better go do a little bit more work today because it's just too... God said, I want to see. I want to see your heart. By what you're willing to sacrifice, what you're willing to give up, what you're willing to cease, what you're willing to halt, and replace it with worship. What are you willing to do? And so what worship is going to do is it's going to expose our hearts. It's going to reveal the very depths of our souls. It's going to reveal what's important to us. What is it that I'm really willing to give to God? What is it that I'm really willing to give to my neighbor? The assembly in general, and worship specifically, is about giving. Remember, we focused on that a few weeks ago. It's about coming and giving something to God. It's about giving love. It's about giving time. It's about giving energy. It's about giving attention. And yes, it's even about giving of material things. The Israelites walked in, be it grain or animal, and they gave it. They walked in with free will offerings, and they gave it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says you're to contribute to a collection every first day of the week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 actually says this. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 8, 8. The Bible says your willingness to give proves that your love is genuine. As you look through the pages of Scripture, even Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where it speaks of assembling together, but you notice what it speaks of there in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when it talks about assembling, it doesn't even necessarily talk at length about the worship. It talks about what we do for each other. You go encourage someone. You go stir someone up to do great things. And you can't do that. You can't encourage. You can't stir up if you're not together. This is a call to help each other. If I'm just zooming in and zooming out, I'm not allowing this to happen. The Sabbath concept is helpful here, that if there's this idea, there's no other items on my schedule. God said, I'm not allowing you to pencil anything else in on Sabbath day. And so when you and I seek to make it all work, if I'm thinking about God and His people, and all I have to think about today is God and His people, I'm going to do it. We're to help each other today. What's in my heart? Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to slow down and to rest? Am I looking to enjoy the blessings that God has set aside for me? A day of worship will purify my soul, and I'm reminded of who I am and why I exist. And that brings us to the last thing, and it's very similar to this, is that on a day of worship, the church is edified. The church is instructed. The church is taught certain things and moved from one level to the next. In Exodus 31, verse 17, he speaks of it this way. It's a sign forever. This Sabbath day is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God says, you're going to remember who I am. You're going to remember what I've done. And you're going to remember what I will do. When the children come and ask, why do we do this? This is talking about ancient Israel. Mom, Dad, why do we do this? Why do we keep the Sabbath in this way? Why do we make such a big production out of the Sabbath? Why do we start preparing for it days before? And then why do we make this day so different from all the others? Why do we treat Sabbath this way? The adults were expected to have an answer. They were expected to instruct the next generation. Well, it's a sign between us and God because of what He did and the way He created. And son, if you'll read from Deuteronomy 5:15, you'll remember that we were slaves in the land of Egypt. And our God brought us out of that slavery. And so we remember this day because of that. And so you see, what happens here is this is the day of instruction. This is the day when God is shared with the next and with fellow people. We're told who God is. We're told who God expects us to be. We're told this is how we're to worship God. We're told this is how we're to live, to speak, and to think. And so I will say this. As you look at passages like this, the concept of the Sabbath, rest is beautiful and it feels good. I know many of us long for a few moments of rest. But what I want you to know is that the concept of Sabbath, it didn't center around the rest. It centered around being different. Rest was a beautiful byproduct. It was a blessing that God gave. But the other things were set aside. The schedule was clear so that minds could be focused, so that hearts could be lifted up. And so it wasn't about, and we might think that coming into an assembly and worshiping is about simply being made to feel better. And that's not what it is. That's going to be a result. But it's about being taught how to live better. He told them, you're going to teach your children, your servants, even the outsiders about this is the way we live. And this is why. So remember, worship's about God. It's about giving to Him what He demands and expects. If we leave this place unchanged, or at the very least, if we leave this place unchallenged, we've fallen short. As a result of this day together, we should be called to a greater obedience. Worship ought to lead to transformation, and worship ought to lead to edification, being instructed and encouraged to live accordingly. Read with me in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll stop for today. Colossians 3. Our thoughts end with this passage here in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As a result of this day of worship, we should grow in knowledge. As a result of this day of worship, we should have been teaching and admonishing each other. We should have challenged one another to be raised up and be distinct, to be different from the world. There's a reason why we have come together, not only to glorify God, but it's to be more like the Son, Jesus Christ. God expects a lot to happen on a day like today. So let us ask ourselves, what has my contribution been? The Sabbath day from so many years ago was special. It put the focus on God and His greatness. It also had the wonderful effect of touching outsiders and purifying and instructing God's people. On the Lord's Day today, that should accomplish similar feats. If we give God the glory, and if we seek to bring others into the fold, we will accept the challenge of being forever changed because we have stopped to consider God's majesty. So I wonder, do you worship God with these goals? Have you been changed by His powerful word? Do you maybe need prayer? Do you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus? Well, here's the good news today. We can respond today. So let's all respond together as we stand and sing.